The scripture reading this morning is from Luke chapter 21, verses 34 to 38. It's on page 881 in the blue Bible. Luke chapter 21, 34 through 38. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Please join me. And I'm actually going to read the verses right before that, because we're going to start in 29. And that is really a precursor to the text that was just read. And he told them a parable, look at the fig tree and all the trees, and as soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Please join me again, and let's pray once again. We cannot pray too much. Father, thank you for this text. Thank you for your word. And Lord, you say your word will not go void every time it goes out. And so we pray that way today. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your law. In Jesus' name and for his glory, amen. So I grew up on the west side of the state in a little town called Port Orchard. And that little town happened to have one of the biggest high schools in the state of Washington, and it was always kind of going back and forth with, I think, some school over here in Spokane. I don't know which school. But so I went to South Kitsap High School, and we were just 10th grade through 12th grade. And so junior high was 7th through 9th. And so I approached the 10th grade year, and I was really excited about football. And we had a coach. He was really famous at the time. His name was Ed Fisher, and he had a really tough program. Lots of kids, about 60 kids in the program, but it was hard. It was notoriously hard. And he had a record. The team, I think, had been undefeated for about 10 years, so he was used to winning. And I remember the first time we sat down, and this was during tryouts, and he just said, basically, boys, get used to winning. And so there was just an incredible confidence there. But they had this thing they called the Wolf Run. And we all knew it was coming. And the idea was, get prepared, get ready. The Wolf Run's coming. And it happened in August after 2 weeks of practice. And they were called double days. So we went in the morning to practice, and they killed us. Then we came home just enough time to eat lunch and basically turn around and go right back to football practice in the afternoon. And we did that for 2 weeks in August when you're supposed to be on vacation. And so at the end of the 2 weeks, the afternoon practice, when you're the tiredest you've ever been in your life, which was the case for me, they had the Wolf Run. And that meant that you wore all your pads and your helmet, and you had to run a mile and a half. And you had to do it in a designated time frame. And I'm pretty sure it was 11 minutes or 12 minutes. My pride wants to say 11 minutes. But I don't remember exactly, but it was short at that time, and it was hot. And I just kind of went into it the whole summer knowing I needed to prepare for this Wolf Run. And, you know, was really confident and got there and did the Wolf Run at the end of two practices, exhausted, and I didn't make it. And there were actually about five of us who didn't make it. The other three were big linemen, and another guy who probably shouldn't have been on the football team at all anyways, and me. And it was hard. And I will say, we paid a heavy price for not making the Wolf Run. So here's what that meant. That meant for the next 3 months, after every practice, when we're exhausted, thirsty, tired, we went up when everybody else went to the locker room and ran a mile. But it wasn't just a mile. Now, South Kitsap had a really popular program. People from town came, and so they had bleachers, and they had a lot of bleachers. And so our job at the end of every practice was to run a mile. That's four laps on the track. But when we ran around and got to the bleachers, we'd run all the way up the bleachers, down, all the way up, down, all the way up, down, all the way up. And then we'd run another lap, and the same thing, all the way up. And it killed us. And so I knew I needed to be ready for the Wolf Run. I thought I was ready, but I wasn't. And I paid for it. And I made it, but it was difficult. Well, we approach a text here. We've been living with Jesus now for 3 years, from his birth, his life. He's now in the last week of his life, and things are heating up, and he's teaching every day in the temple. And really, the message of our text today is very simple. It's this: because the kingdom of God is near, we must be ready. Because the kingdom of God is near, we must be ready. Got 2 points. One, why must we be ready? And two, what must we do to be ready? So why must we be ready, and what must we do to be ready? So number one, why must we be ready? Today's text that we're looking at begins with a parable, and a parable is simply a short story, and it's a fictitious story that drives home a spiritual point. And so the story we have today is really simple. In fact, it's probably one of the most simple parables in the Bible. And look with me again at verse 29. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. There it is. You don't have to be a botanist to understand this. He's talking about a fig tree. When you see the leaves budding on a fig tree and all the trees, so any tree, you know that spring is coming. You see the leaves, the next thing that's going to happen is spring, and the tree is going to be in full bloom. Leaves budding, spring is near. Two things: leaves budding, spring is near. When you see certain things happening, we are to know that the kingdom of God is near. That's what he's saying. When certain things take place, you will know that the kingdom of God is near. So what things? And you would have had to been here last week when Brett preached his sermon. I'm not going to re-preach his sermon. But last week we learned that there were two big events, and one was the destruction of the temple. And the destruction of the temple would then lead into the second coming. It's a sign that the second coming was near. So you had the destruction of the temple. Jesus said it's going to happen. And that would be like the budding leaves. And that would give us an indication that the kingdom of God is near, Jesus' second coming. So now let's just review briefly. Because he says, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. So we'll back up and we'll whip through that. Back in verse 5, you have all the disciples gathered together with Jesus. Jesus is teaching in the temple. People have gathered. And Jesus says, or the people say, look at this temple. I mean, if you think about it from the Israelite perspective, that is the most valuable thing they have in their entire country, in their entire nation, is this temple. It's impressive. It's valuable. It's beautiful. It took years to build. And they're looking at it, and they point it out to Jesus. Look at this temple. It's amazing. And Jesus says to them, it's going to be completely destroyed. There won't even be one stone left of the temple. And you can imagine their surprise. You know, I mean, impossible. But they ask him two questions. When will it happen? And what will be the sign that it's about to happen? The two questions they ask Jesus. And they're specific questions. What's the date? And what will be the sign of this destruction? And Jesus doesn't tell them the date. He doesn't tell them when it's going to happen, but he does give them the signs of when this, so that they would know that this temple is about to be destroyed. And he said, nation will rise against nation, earthquakes, famines, great signs from heaven. Before all this, they'll lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering up to the synagogues and prisons. Jerusalem will then be surrounded by armies. Then you will know its destruction is near. And the net effect of that will be great distress. Did those things already happen, or are we still waiting for them to happen? That's the big question, and Brett handled this really well. And I'll just say this. Jesus said, leading up to the temple destruction, nation will rise against nation. You know that already happened? It happens all the time. We live in a fallen world. But it happened finally in 66 AD, where the Jewish people rose up against Rome, nation against nation. In 41 to 54 AD, there were lots of conflict, or there were earthquakes. Between 41 and 54, there was an earthquake in Rome, Crete, Smyrna, Miletus, Chios, and Samos. In 53, Apamia had an earthquake that was so severe, Claudius made them tax-free for the next 5 years so that they could rebuild the city. In 61 AD, Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis were destroyed by a giant earthquake. Colossae and Hierapolis were never rebuilt. It was that bad. In 61, Pompeii. In 64, Neapolis. Famines and pestilences during the reign of Claudius. Several different famines are known to have occurred. 41 to 42, city of Rome. 45 AD, Judea. 50, Greece. 52 AD, city of Rome for 3 years. Great signs from heaven. Josephus, who wasn't a believer, he wrote of a comet that was over Jerusalem in the shape of a knife for a year. And so there were all these things happening. And what about persecution being handed over to synagogues and over to prison? The disciples, and it actually says, before these things happen, this will happen. Well, that happened right out of the gate. By 34 AD, they were being locked up. Remember, Stephen was martyred for his faith. They were being cast into prison, brought before synagogues. All of that was happening in full forces, and all of this was leading up to Jerusalem being surrounded by an army. You know that these warnings caused Christians to flee. There is historical evidence that Christians looked at their Bibles, and guess what they did when all this stuff was happening? They left Jerusalem, and the church was spared, and Christianity continued to grow. But Jesus spoke of this coming judgment in 33 AD, right here in our text. He had already spoken about it before in chapter 19 when he wept over Jerusalem and he said, oh, if only you knew, the sword is going to come down hard. And he even says there, your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. So in chapter 19, he's already said that. Chapter 21, he says it again. It's going to happen, and there's going to be all these signs. It's coming. And the Christians listened and were warned. But all this to say that verses 5 to 24 is about the signs. All of this is written before the Romans came. These are the signs that the temple is about to be destroyed. And guess what happened in 70 AD? The temple was decimated. Destroyed. And they saw it coming. Jesus had given the signs. But the point of the text is that's all they asked. Jesus wants to tell them about something that's even more important. Yeah, there's this judgment coming. The temple will be destroyed. But that's just the budding of the leaves. That's just the very beginning. There's something else that's going to happen, and you really ought to pay attention to this. And that's the second coming, when the Son of Man comes in the clouds, visible for all to see. And that's coming. So when this happens, let that be to you like the budding on the fig tree. Know that this other thing is going to happen, and that's verses 25 to 28. And that's the second coming, the coming of the Son of Man in the clouds with great glory. And by using the fig tree analogy in our text today, notice what he says. The people of Israel are often described as a fig tree or the fruit of a fig tree in Scripture. We have that in Hosea 9, Jeremiah 8, Jeremiah 24. Might even be some other places as well, but definitely those three places. But notice what he says. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. In other words, what he's about to talk about has more. It's not just about Israel and their city. This is about everybody, the nation of Israel, and all trees representing all nations. This is for all of us. So that's where we are. And remember, it's not just about Israel, it's broader than that. Now, last week, Brett showed us an image of a windmill. And when you're looking straight on, it looked like one windmill with really funky blades. But if you were to turn a little bit off, you would see that there were multiple windmills. They were just lined up. And that's what's happening. These people are asking Jesus about the destruction of the temple. And he says, yes, it's coming. Here's the signs for it. It'll be unmistakable. You better flee. He even warns them, flee. Don't go into Jerusalem when this happens. And that's exactly what Christians did. But then when you look to the side, Jesus was also talking about another event. Hey, you need to get ready for this event, but that's just the budding. There's another event coming, and you better be ready for this. The visible return of the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, just pause for a minute. Think of the kindness and patience of our God. Luke 19, he's already said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, this is coming. Luke 21, oh man, it's coming, it's going to be destroyed, and there's going to be these signs, flee from Jerusalem. Well, that was in about 33 AD. 34 AD, persecution breaks out in the church, and Christians flee. In fact, in Acts chapter 8, it says that all the Christians left. They were scattered, and they took the gospel with them, and only the apostles remained. Well, what did the apostles do? They continued to be fruitful. More people became Christians who were subsequently warned, be careful. Luke, not only did Jesus speak these words in 33 AD, roughly, but Luke recorded them in 62 AD, you know, 30-some years later. And so they once again had this message, be warned, these things are firing up, it's going to happen. And then, so 40 years after Jesus' initial heads up, the city was destroyed. Christians fled. Incredible mercy of God. The God who gives one chance after another, one warning after another. Listen up, listen up, listen up. This day is coming. Now, feels like a long time, doesn't it? This day is coming. What do you mean? It's been 2,000 years. But what we do is we look back and we see how clearly he prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem. An impossible thing. Every stone removed. And yet it happened just as he said. And so what are we to do with that? Get ready. He is a God who keeps his word. And I'll tell you what, I am prompted often to pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. Don't you want him to come again? If you know him, and if you've experienced any kind of hardship, you long for his return. But I am so thankful for his patience. You know, if he had come 35 years ago, I'd be in hell right now, experiencing eternal torment forever. So I praise God that he didn't come 35 years ago. You know, I have people I love today, and as much as I want him to come back, and I long for that, the Bible says he is patient, not willing that any should suffer. His timing is perfect. He's not making us wait needlessly. But it has been a wait. It's been 2,000 years, but he will come, And we are reminded again in this text that that day is coming. But praise God for his patience. Verses 31 and 32, look at this. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. This is a confusing statement, and Brett went into it last week, and so I won't say much, but I will say that in one sense, that generation did not pass away before the destruction of Jerusalem. They saw it. But in another sense, when Jesus comes in the clouds, they passed away. So which is it? Did Jesus lie? Was he wrong? Did he not know? And I love, there are certain explanations, and I think the best one that I found is the most likely meaning is that the generation of Jesus' time would see the destruction of the temple by the Romans and see it as a confirming sign of Jesus' words about his second coming. And this generation has duplicate meanings. It can mean this group of people and their generation, but it can also mean this race. That's a fact. It can mean this race. And so is it possible? And I would say absolutely. Jesus was not wrong about his second coming, but this race will live to tell about Jesus coming again. And here we are to this day. The Jews are still alive, that race, and it will come. And we will all witness it. And it's a lot sooner now than it was 2,000 years ago, for sure. So why must we be ready? Because Jesus predicted that the temple would be destroyed and exactly what the signs of that would be. We can now look back and see that it happened exactly as Jesus predicted. It happened, so we better be ready. This next thing is coming. What is the outcome of this future day? And here's something really important. I hope you hear this before we go into application. What is the outcome? This future day is coming. The day of the temple destruction is described as a day of great distress. This future day is a day of great distress multiplied by infinity. But the outcome of this future day will be decided today. The outcome of that future day is decided today. And that's incredibly good news for us. We don't have to wait and wonder and live in terror, wondering what will happen when this next day comes. The outcome can be decided today. One theologian put it this way. What the outcome of this future day will be is decided now, today. You can deal with what will happen then, today. So let's deal with it. And that's our point number two. So point number one is, why must we be ready? Because Jesus gave us signs and he fulfilled them. Point number two is, what must we do to be ready? Now know this, there is no middle way. Everyone in this room will either experience infinite joy and pleasure in the presence of Jesus when he comes again, or a horror to the level that I wouldn't even be able to come up with the words to describe. That's what the Bible teaches. If you want to be in the joy unspeakable camp, you can't ride the fence. You've got to get off the fence. It's all in or not in. There is no middle ground. With the Wolf Run, there was a timer. You either made it or you didn't. I didn't, and I suffered. With this, there is no, well, you did kind of okay. You're either in or you're out. It's black and white. And so we must be ready. Revelation 3 talks about the lukewarm Christian. And what does he say? He says, I will spew you out of my mouth. These aren't my words. This isn't what I would come up with if I was left on my own. This is the word of God. I will vomit you out of my mouth. If you are here today and you are taking, you're encouraged about the fact that you're not that guy that you saw doing XYZ, and so that gives you some assurance about where you are. You know, at least you water your lawn and care for your family. It's not enough to not be that guy. We are red hot for the Lord, all in, or we will be vomited out of God's mouth on that day. That should strike terror into some of our hearts here this morning. If you know you're in the joy unspeakable camp, that invites wonder that God himself would send his son to experience that for us, that he would experience being vomited out, that he would experience the full wrath of God in our place. Joy unspeakable camp? Wow, thank you, Lord. Why would you show mercy to me, a sinner? But that other camp, indifferent, put it off, lukewarm, riding the fence. And by the way, coming to church every week doesn't mean you're not riding the fence. There will be unspeakable terror on that day. So we must be ready. Now, in the wolf run, failure to complete the wolf run meant pain. It cost me dearly. I've already said that multiple times. I still remember. I forget so much of my past. I do not forget that 3-month period. But it made me a better athlete. I was a far better athlete as a result of the running I did. I was in incredible shape, best shape of my life. So that was discipline. That wasn't punishment. And that benefited me greatly, and I played better football as a result of failing in the wolf run. But we're not talking about that here. It's once and for all and forever. And I'm lingering here because I hope I'm terrifying some people here. If you are not sure about where you are with God, if you're not sure about where you stand with him, be terrified. If you know you're riding the fence, you're not all in, you've got other things you're really into, things that really function more as a God to you, be terrified. But you don't have to stay there. Again, the outcome is decided today. The destruction of the temple in 70 AD led to great distress. Second coming, it says in verse 26, people fainting with fear and with foreboding. I'm going to just linger here for just one more moment. In Revelation, when Jesus returns, that second coming that Jesus is talking about here, when he returns, it says that kings, all the way down to the common person, would rather run to the mountains and be crushed by the rocks of the mountains than face the wrath of the Lamb. Can you imagine being so in dread of that day that you would rather go into a mining shaft and have it crushed down around you to hide you from the presence of Jesus? That's what we're talking about here. And verse 28, now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. What a day of unspeakable glory and unspeakable pain that will be. So what do we do? How do we make sure that we are not lukewarm on the fence, which is stupid? We don't have to go there. How do we make sure that we are in the camp that loves Jesus, is received by him, and experiences eternal bliss? I think this text here gives us three ways. Number one, guard your life. Look with me at verses 34 and 35. Guard your life. He says it right here. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. It's coming. There is no escaping this day. So how do we guard our life? And by the way, this isn't new information. Luke, he's already talked about it in Luke and in the other Gospels as well. Remember the parable of the sower. He uses some of the same language here. The seed on the rocky soil, they receive the word with joy even, but they had no root. So when the testing came, the sun grew hot, they fell away, died, gone. Are you developing root, deep roots in your walk with the Lord? Or are you like the tree, the seed that falls either on the path that Satan takes immediately or in the rocky soil? Man, it springs up. It looks like it has life, but it's not rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Guess what happens when the trials come? Maybe that particular trial hasn't come for you yet, but you live long enough, you will suffer as a Christian. Every person, probably, you've all suffered in some way, but the older you get, the more you see that as a reality, and there will be continued suffering. And if you don't have root, it will prove the state of your spirituality, and it'll disappear. It'll be gone. We need to develop root. Are you developing root? We should be able to talk to our spouses and say, have you seen any growth over the last 10 years in my life? And if there isn't noticeable growth, and I'm not saying growth comes in a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks, it's discouraging, right? Anybody who's been married, you find that your own growth is discouragingly slow, and in your perception, your spouse's growth is discouragingly slow. But over a period of time, there will be growth if you are rooted deeply. And if there's not, you have cause for fear. If you're not bearing fruit, there is cause for fear. Now, I want to thank Brett later for giving me this sermon to preach. It's not a pleasant sermon because it is about judgment and about a great and terrible day that's coming. But you must be away. And so let me ask this question. Are you dabbling in Christianity? Don't raise your hand. This would be the time where you don't want to raise your hand. Are you dabbling with Christianity? Fear, fear, fear. Stop, stop, stop. You fool. Do not play games. Because when Jesus comes again, he will not be playing games. He will come with a sword coming out of his mouth. Don't dabble. The seed on the thorny ground, those who hear but are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Are you living for yourself or the kingdom of God? These people are anxious about all sorts of things. I'm not saying a Christian can't be anxious, but a genuine Christian will take their anxieties to the Lord and lay them at his feet over and over and over again, as often as it takes. Are you choked by the cares and riches and pleasures? What do you really want in life? What do you go after? What do you spend your money on? Where do you spend your time on? What are your priorities? If they are not the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in danger. And that day is coming. And you don't have to be unprepared, but you are dreadfully unprepared today. Praise God, he hasn't come back yet. You have time. But Christianity is not something that you put in your back pocket while you dabble in other things. I did that for many years. And I praise God he didn't come again. Oh, God, thank you. Is it your passion? Is it your pursuit? Don't get distracted by other things. And guess what? As Christians, we sometimes do get distracted. But in God's mercy, he won't let go. And he draws us back to him again and again. And maybe this morning is a good time for some of you to be drawn back again. Maybe you're caught up in addictions or things that you just can't do on your own. The first and most important thing is figure out that you can't do it on your own. The second thing is bring brothers and sisters in to walk with you. If you're not willing to do that, then you're probably riding the fence, and when that day comes, you will be unprepared, and there will be no second chances. So guard your life. Number two, guard your prayer. Verse 36, but stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Two kinds of people, those climbing in the rocks and saying, crush me, and those standing with confidence and joy because they're clothed in the very righteousness of Christ. And when God, he will not look down in anger or wrath. He will look down with the greatest joy, the greatest sense of pride, the greatest, a father's joy in a son who has done well. Well done, good and faithful servant, because we're clothed in the very righteousness of Christ. So that day will come and we will be able to stand before the Son of Man. But how is that going to be possible? Only by staying awake, praying that we may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place. This has been a message all through Luke. Luke 11, the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. He's pleading with his people, and he's saying, this is how you should pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. How many people attend church week after week without even thinking about that? Do you think you will stand on the day? He says, stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place. So many of us are arrogant, and we think, I'm fine. I'm going to make it. I have strength. He's telling us we better pray for strength. Are you trusting in yourself or in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you are, you better be men and women, boys and girls of prayer. We go to the Father and we say, God, I've seen what your word says. Cosmic powers in the heavenly places. Satan's like a roaring lion seeking to devour. The devil is throwing flaming darts at us. I'm not going to make this if you don't help me. We need to be a people who are praying people. In Luke 18, he talks about the persistent widow. She goes before the judge and says, please give me justice, give me justice, give me justice. And she won't stop. And this is an unrighteous judge. And he gets so bothered by her persistence, he finally says, okay, I'll give you what you want. Now leave me alone. Now God is not like that. But here's what he says. He says, when the Son of Man returns, will he really find faith on the earth? You know, genuine faith in Christ is marked by persistent prayer. God, help us to be people of prayer. I remember I was in college, and I came home to visit my old church, and I remember this girl, and she just said, yeah, you know, I just don't have the gift of prayer, so I don't pray, but man, I'm really good with my words, and so that's how the Lord wants to use me. I'm kind of a mouthpiece. And I remember even then thinking, whoa, something is really wrong here. Being people of prayer is not a matter of being gifted. It's a matter of being desperate. And it's a matter of saying, oh man, I can't survive any other way. And that's why as much as difficult times hurt, it's God's mercy reminding us again that we are dependent, we are helpless, and we need a Savior. And so we must guard our prayer. Do you know in Luke 22, next chapter, Jesus says to Peter, man, it's coming. And this is Peter, his right-hand man. And he says, he's demanded to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. Do you think you can make it on a wing and a prayer? Well, yeah, we were talking about prayer, so let's change that. You think you can make it if you are not urgently praying? You won't make it. Pray lest you enter into temptation. Pray that you would have strength. Ephesians 6:18 talks about this devil who's powerful, throwing fiery darts. And he finishes this way, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me. So let me just say this. Some of you might view prayer as some kind of little spiritual exercise that you'd like to improve in at some point. Prayer is a lifeline. If you are not a praying Christian, you are a dead Christian. You will never make it. And I would say, I don't believe we can lose our salvation, but if you have genuine salvation, you will see your need and you will cry out to God to help you. So guard your life, guard your prayer, and guard your schedule. And I'm not making this up. This is right here in the text. Verses 37 to 38. And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. It's incredible. Do you see that? Early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. Come to Jesus every single day. Come early, come at noon, come in the afternoon, come late. You know, the psalmist says he keeps his eyes open. He kept his eyes open through the watches of the night to meditate on God's word. That's an incredible level of devotion. And I'm guessing none of us are there. But the idea is this. We must come to him every day. We must come to him urgently. 2 Corinthians 3:18, he says, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image bit by bit. And so, gaze upon the glory of the risen Lord Jesus, and God will be at work in you. He'll be at work in me. Martha and Mary, remember that? Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha was just doing all the stuff that needed to get done, but she was neglecting the most important thing, and to sit at the feet of Jesus. And that's not something you just come to once a week and check the box. That's something you do at home, in the quiet of the early morning hours, when you open your Bible and you say, show me Jesus. I need to see you again. I need your help. Come to Jesus every single day. Meditate on what he's done for us at the cross. That's what 2 Corinthians 3:18 is all about. Beholding the glory of the Lord. What is the glory of the Lord? Jesus on the cross, where the full display of God's glory is there. His wrath toward sin, his mercy toward sinners, so on and so forth. It's all on display there. Gaze upon it daily. So come to Jesus every single day. And then lastly, show up and commit to a good church. And I say show up and commit to a good church. Here they are. The church isn't even born yet. But Jesus is in the temple preaching, and so guess what they're going to do? In fact, they got up early and got there before he got there and waited for him to get there. Show up and commit to a good church. Show up. Be eager. Don't just mosey in the door at the very end, but show up early. Do you come with an expectation to see Jesus, to hear about Jesus, to grow in your love and devotion to Jesus? Show up ready. And I say commit to a good church because you can show up and not be committed. You can show up and remain a stranger. Don't do that. Show up and commit. Hebrews 3 says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil and unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Do you want to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin? No, we don't, do we? We don't. There's a way to not be hardened, and that's to be in an environment where we're exhorting one another. Not just hearing it from the pulpit once a week, but exhorting one another every day as long as it is called today. Hebrews 10 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That day is drawing near. All the more we need to fellowship. And it goes against who we are. We're Americans, right? Americans are independent. But independent people don't make it. We need to be connected to a body. And all the more as we see the day approaching. Ephesians 4 says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. Do you want to grow? It's only going to happen in the context of a body when each part is working properly and each part contributes to each part's growth. That's how the body works, and that's how the body of Christ works. So we need these things. So come and be blessed. Come and be blessed. Because the kingdom of God is near, we must be ready. We can be ready. We can be ready right now. If you feel in any way that you are not ready, just stop and say, God, I want to be ready. I can't do it on my own. But Jesus died on the cross for me, so he loves me. He bought me for a price, and I put my faith in him. Jesus, I surrender. I will follow you. I surrender. If that's your heart attitude, then you are getting ready. And you can be encouraged this morning. If your heart attitude is indifference, then you have only reason to be afraid. And one more thing. You know, they say moonlight and roses gives way to daylight and dishes. I've heard that said about marriage. That hey, it all started out this way, and it was moonlight and roses, and now we got married, and there's a lot of dishes. There's stuff that needs to get done, and it's not just date night every time we see each other. And, you know, there's a lot of ordinary. But great marriages are built through a million ordinary events. It's just the day in and day out where we grow in depth and love for one another. And you might think, well, I've come to church for 6 months and it's kind of boring. Or maybe you've been to church for 20 years and you're in a dry spell and it's not that encouraging for you, and you're tempted to quit. But church is a lot like marriage. Good church experience is built over many years, and it's the experience one after another. Sometimes it's the faithful commitment. I'm going to be there even though I don't feel like it. And I left feeling just as empty as I came. But over the course of time, you will grow closer to Jesus, and he will meet you powerfully, and he will make you ready for that coming day. Please pray with me. Father, thank you for your word, Lord. It's intense, but Lord, it's life-giving. No, God, I pray that there wouldn't be one person here today who is not making themselves ready through full faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work. Help us to trust him today, we pray. And Lord, where we need help, help us to grow. And help us to help one another to grow as well, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.